Well, it was a blessing to be asked by my dad to bring the message today. Although I'm sure he would have much more experience to say something about motherhood. Not that he's a mother, but having been with a mother for many more years. But he had thought, since we're having a growing family and getting to, we're right of parenthood. And by the thick, I mean the good, the bad, and the ugly. And really, God's word doesn't just speak of the ideals that are learned after many years, but how to endure. So let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, this title this morning, what kind of mother produced the kind of son like Samuel? Might make you think that we're about to look at how unless you are a super saint, you simply are destined to raise kids that just are, you know, the biggest rebel rousers in the world. Or unless you go on a pilgrimage and climb Mount Everest, there's simply no hope for you as a mom. And that's simply the opposite of what I want to accomplish with this study this morning. In fact, as we look at what kind of mother produced the kind of son like Samuel, you'll find that there's really one needful thing in the life of a woman, or really in the life of any Christian, to produce disciples that love Jesus Christ. So let's read in 1 Samuel 1. I'm actually going to stop sharing my screen for a moment. And let's read in 1 Samuel 1, and we'll get the setting in our minds. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And we'll stop there. I'm going to give more introduction. You wonder, who is this woman? How is this related to anything? Who is Samuel? We'll get to all this in a moment, but I wonder if I could... Let's see, I'm seeing who's available here to pray for us. I see Tom Sincade there. Would you please lead us in prayer in this time?
Dear Heavenly Father, we are blessed today to be studying your word. Lord, we are so blessed with wonderful Christian mothers today that we honor. Lord, I pray that you would be with Ben today as he brings your message to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Well, I hope my volume has adjusted. I had a comment that it had gotten quite quiet during the songs. Hopefully it's adjusted and you can hear me now. Thumbs up if you can hear me okay on Zoom there. Okay, great. I'll go back to sharing the screen for a little bit. Who is Samuel? Why are we talking about him? Samuel, probably most are familiar with this boy, this man of God. There are two books of the Bible named after him. He's probably most familiar to us as the boy who listened when God called. The first time God called, Samuel, listen. How many of you have ever had a child that the first time you call, they listen? I mean, that takes years, possibly all of childhood, to discipline and love out of a child by God's grace. But the first time God spoke to Samuel, at least recorded, Samuel listened and spoke those famous words, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." When we think of Samuel, we also think of the boy who grew up to be a man of God, unlike, just unique, standing among some of the top men in the Old Testament. One of the things that I think of with Samuel is that he was a prophet. He served in the role of a priest, and he in many ways was like a king, the ruler of Israel, the final judge, really the father of the kings, the one who brought in the age of the kings. Just a tremendous man, faithful to the end, ushering in one of the greatest revivals in Israel's history that was combined with a battle against the Philistines that he won simply by the power of his prayer. When Samuel prayed, God thundered from heaven and routed the enemy. I mean, when do you find that in the scriptures? He was a man who was tender in the beginning and faithful to the end. His motto seemed to be the echo of that earliest recorded prayer of listening to the Lord and following his voice and leading. He was spiritually a father of prophets as well. And in some ways, he was a mentor and guide to King David, who is much more famous and well-known. But if you grew up being taught the Bible, don't you just love the story of Samuel? Whenever I think of Samuel, I think of a man who just displays a heart for God in a culture that otherwise pretty much didn't care about God, among a people that didn't care about God. And there was Samuel. Well, you know, what people usually say when they look at a person, a boy, he's doing well or he's grown up to be quite the man of God. People say something like, boy, kudos to his mom, you know, or, hey, thank your mother for me. You know, she did a good job. Whatever she did something right. Or others might say to someone who's just really been a blessing in their life, they say, you know, what did your mother do right? You know, I want to know the secret. For some reason, we have this intuitive thing where when we're blessed by somebody or we see someone in life who seems to really just display the character traits we think people should, we attribute it to the mom. I don't know why the dads somehow get the short end of the stick on that, but possibly because the most formative years for a child, really the mom is the one that's there the most. I mean, that seems to be how God ordained it. In fact, Paul said in the New Testament that a woman is who has been cursed by the pain of childbirth is saved by raising godly children. Now, that doesn't mean that she's taken to heaven by the godliness of her kids. There'd be a lot of good women that would have no hope, no eternal hope, because their kids are not what they should be, even though they gave all the right things to them. But what that means is that it is the woman's privilege that as she sees her kids grow up to honor the Lord, it offsets the curse of the pain of childbirth. And it seems to mean that it offsets it so much so that the childbirth and the pain and the sorrow involved is forgotten for the joy, the experience of even salvation of having children that love God and that fear the Lord. The child of Ruth in the book of Ruth was called a redeemer at the end of the book. A redeemer in Naomi's old age. Just a picture of God's salvation that he can bring even when you have faced great trials. So it's not just intuitive, it's biblical. That the mom is especially, she is given the privilege. And of course we know the weighty side of this. She's also given the responsibility. Of seeing that the children grow up, are trained up in the way they should go. Now, there are many verses written to fathers as well. Fathers are responsible in some ways that are greater. But we're just looking at mothers today. So we come back to the question, you know, Samuel, what did your mother do right? You know, what you know, when I get to heaven, I want to thank Hannah for whatever she did that resulted in a man like Samuel, whose testimony is such a blessing to us as Christians, isn't it? But when we look at Hannah's life, I think we might be surprised at what we find. Now, I'm not going to say we find that Hannah was a terrible woman. But you will find that Hannah was not maybe a particularly strong woman, or at least that Hannah was just blessed and showered with the most wonderful experiences that a person could ask for. Many people feel if they just had the right experience, if I could just get out of this quarantine, right? If I could just get out from fretting about COVID-19, then I can be the mother I should be, right? Something like that. I think that the example of Hannah will help us see something. It reminds me that in the Bible, there are principles given. Principles that generally turn out to be true. We think of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 in verse 6. But in keeping more with Hannah, I think of the principle that Jesus taught and demonstrated in his life. When he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There are these principles in the scriptures that they bear out, that if certain things happen, certain things will happen as a result. Certain things take place, they'll have certain results. And we look for the principles that bring blessing. We, of course, see the principle primarily in Jesus himself, who died on the cross for our sins. And through suffering greatly, much fruit came of it. Many followers of Christ. And I think we'll see a very similar story in the mother of Samuel, this great man of God. Well, I'm going to bring the screen back up so we can see there are four things this morning I want to look at in Hannah's life. And they all go together. You can't pull them apart. This isn't a list. I want to be clear on that. This isn't a list. Do these four things. Be these four, have these four experiences, and you'll be sure to have the kids that love the Lord. There is an element of God's sovereignty, not just an element, but an overarching rule, principle. God is in control. God is sovereign. Kids need to make their own decisions ultimately, and they must, they will, before God. But we also remember, and we look at our own lives, don't we? For those of us, we look at our mothers and we realize how much of what they did even guided the decisions I made before God. Now, maybe there are those standing here, or sitting here, I should say, who, in spite of all the good their mother did, rejected the Lord. Or you're far from the Lord. Or you know that there are certain traits your mother demonstrated that you have refused to embrace. Well, that is between you and the Lord. When it comes to a mom, let's just look at Hannah. What kind of a woman was she? And what potential could all of our lives really have on others, in influencing others when these traits are present? Well, first of all, in the text that I read, we learn about Hannah four things, the first of which is that Hannah was a woman who suffered. You probably wouldn't think we'd start there. You think, I'm sure she grew up in just a wonderful home. You know, just she was raised in a wonderful home. I mean, to have a son that would become the father of the prophets, you know, surely everything was right. Well, she grew up in a wealthy home, we seem to find. But she grew up with trials. Now, today, you as a mom, or perhaps you're a woman that once is looking, praying someday to be a mother, do you feel that your trial is what's preventing you from producing a child that loves God? What if your trial is the very thing God wants to use to that end? What if you're suffering? What if the cross of Christ, the path that God has called you to go in all of its challenges, what if that's the very thing God will use, unbeknown to you? But what if God will use that very thing to develop a child that loves him through your tears, your suffering? You know, that's exactly what happened with Hannah. Number one, let's look at what she suffered here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Well, right away in verse 2, we find she's of the tribe of Ephraim. Her husband is well known. There's a genealogy there. But he had two wives. Now, right away, we've got trouble, right? Polygamy. It was accepted in the culture back then. And like often happens in scriptures, God allows his grace to change the culture over time rather than openly denouncing some of these things that people chose in their own willfulness to do. Polygamy. Hannah and Peninnah. And if you want to know whether that is going to cause trouble, just look at the life of Hannah. Now, I've heard men say, well, one woman is trouble enough. Now, that's not a Christian response, right? Because is it not the man who chose two women? And is it not men who are tempted to lust that brings about polygamy? It's legalized lust is all that it is. It's not marriage after God's ordained will in the beginning. So jokes like that might be kind of funny, but they're also, they really reveal more of the problem in men than in women. But this man, Elkanah, married two wives, but there was a second problem. And we see it down in verse 5. The Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. She was barren. But I want you to note, who was responsible for Hannah's barrenness? Was it chance? Health? Karma? Oh, wait, no such thing, right? Just want to drive that home. There is no such thing as karma. There is a sovereign God who is good in all things. And he had shut up Hannah's womb. You say, what an awful thing. What just a simply terrible thing for God to do. Let me ask a question. If God had not shut up Hannah's womb, would Samuel have ever been born? Would she have ever been the type of woman who we'll see who prayed, who gave her son back to the Lord, who worshiped God, who produced a son that changed a nation, that produced the kings, the prophets? I think the answer is obvious, isn't it? God knows what he's doing. God is always good. And the trial of your faith is designed by God not to destroy you, but to bring out your faith in Jesus Christ, first of all, and then to bring you forth as gold, second of all, and then to bring an influence through your life on others that draws people to himself. And this was the purpose of the trial in Hannah's life. Her suffering was similar to that of Sarai, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Elizabeth. All of them suffered with barrenness for a time. Some of them suffered with having concubines or other wives involved. In the case of Leah, there was bigamy, where two sisters were married to the same man. This was outlawed by God specifically later. This was real suffering. Now, let's talk about her reaction. Of course, we see Peninnah in the background in the picture, just kind of giving the side glance at Hannah, sneering at her, as Peninnah had brought forth many children. This was a great honor to the Hebrew woman, as it should be an honor to any woman, really. I'm going to stop sharing for a little bit as we consider more of this first point of suffering in Hannah's life. Well, what was Hannah's reaction? In verse 7, it says that she wept and did not eat. Now, the time that this really bore down on Hannah was when they went to church, so to speak. Not to church like we have it today, but to Shiloh, the temple of God. And when they went to worship, it's when it especially came down on her heavy that she didn't have any children. It really hurt. And like any woman would, she cried hard and she ate less. I think that this would be very common and very expected. But then we're going to see that the second thing she did was she rose up in verse 9 after they'd eaten and after they'd drunk, and she went into the temple to pray. Now let's stop right there. I think, don't you, in the light of today's culture, Hannah could have joined the local march for freedom from polygamy, right? I mean, she could have, you know, and you say, well, they didn't have such a thing. Well, why didn't Hannah start one? Hannah should have started a march for freedom from polygamous culture. She could have started the march. I'll bet you within a few years, she would have had thousands in that march. Thousands of people. And you know what? Maybe polygamy would have ended sooner. But would Samuel have ever been born? Would there have ever been a man who, through her suffering, change the face of this nation? Well, what about she could have joined the help group for barren mothers? And you say again, well, they didn't have help groups back then. Well, she should have started one then, right? Start a help group, get some women around her, get some other, you know, desperate housewives around her, and just let it all out. Just vent. You might say that's what I would do, right? And sometimes that's the first thing mothers do. They get on the phone and they call their friends and they just, I have this woe and this problem, and you know, my husband doesn't throw his laundry in the hamper and things like that. But this is it's not the case with me, just so you know. But usually I try. But now when it comes to barrenness, this is a serious cause for crime. And when it came to polygamy, this was a great wrong done against women back then. It was a great sin and harm against women. But note what Hannah did not do in her reaction. She did cry and she did refrain from eating. But she didn't go out and about and become one of those moms that gets comfortable by complaining and speaking out and so forth. Instead, she went to God. You know, this is what God wants to happen in our lives when we suffer, when we have trials. God does not bring suffering and trials to torture us. And God knows that we will torture ourselves when we just seek complete liberty from all suffering, when we seek to right all the wrongs of society, when we try to prove how much everyone has done us wrong. It simply will cause us to be the prisoner. But when you get on your knees and pray, then God can use the trial to make you the person he wants you to be. Number one, a Christian, one that seeks him for your salvation in him alone. It tells us in Romans 5 that for those who have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we rejoice in our tribulations because we know the glory of God is working there, and it will bring tried character, and ultimately it will bring a greater experience of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. For the child of God, there is hope amid suffering, and we express that hope in prayer. And that's going to be our second point about Hannah. But before we move on, I just want to ask some questions. Again, does some trial in your life, mothers, make you feel like you're destined to produce the worst kind of kids? You say, if it was only different, if I was only different, we're all messed up, aren't we? All of us. But what if God wants to use your trial? Maybe it's a trial related to something that you wish was different about yourself. If that's a trial, isn't it? It can be a very great burden. What if God wants to use it to humble you, to make you the kind of parent who can raise up a kid like Samuel, to become a broken thing in God's hand? Does your biblical response to suffering therefore guarantee that you'll have children that grow up to love God like Samuel? No. But let's just ask this. Would there have been a Samuel if Hannah had not suffered this trial? I think the answer is very clear. No. God knows what he's doing and God is good. Can we submit to his ordained trials for us, even rejoicing in what he might do through them? I want to read in James chapter 1, just a word. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about trials, but I'll just read this before we move on into the next points concerning Hannah. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or many kinds of trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. That idea of patience is not where you don't get upset at the stoplight that won't turn green. But this is much deeper. It's where you endure the major afflictions that you're facing. You endure them. You bear them up and you live your life for God with the trials loaded down on your back. And he says that the result is that you will be perfect. That means complete. The kind of person that God created you and saved you to be. And one of those things is to be a person that produces those that love God. If you want that kind of perfection in your life, then submit to the trials of God and know that God is good in all that he's doing. Well, that brings us to the next thing about Hannah. The key word in verses 1 through 8 that I want us to catch is, I'm trying to find where this key word was. It's in verse 8, grieved. Think of that one word, grieved. That's the key word in our first aspect of Hannah's life. I'm going to share the screen again here for the second aspect. And for this, we're going to go to the verses 9 through 18. And the key word we want to see here very simply is prayed. Now, I don't often like to bring up these ancient etchings and drawings. They can be so dismal, you know. But here's a case in which it was the only picture I could find that might depict the sorrow on Hannah's face as Eli the priest observed her pray in the temple or in the tabernacle. But I'm going to read in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And here's the content of her prayer. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And down in verse 15, Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. She said, Let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way, and notice the end of this verse. She did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, I think this is one of the most encouraging and powerful lessons for a mom who is in the thick of motherhood, a mom who is in the thick of later motherhood, just seeing the troubles that her children might be going through as they raise families or in adulthood, even the troubles of a woman like Hannah who longs to become a mother. We see a secret in Hannah's life that is very fragile, that is very personal. This is the opposite of the super saint mentality. This is a woman who is broken before God. She suffered, therefore she prayed. You see how you can't separate them? It all begins with the gracious sovereign working of God in your life. When you yield to that by faith, God will work. He will produce things in you and through you as you yield to his will through his word, trusting in his son, Jesus Christ. And it's not so much about the strength of our faith as it is about the strength of God and just looking to him. And that's what we see with Hannah. She was a woman who prayed. I think of how good times make the heart happy, don't they? Yesterday was about 30 degrees in Ohio with snow, just miserable, you know? And you think, if it was only sunny and warm, I could get the kids outside and we would just be the ideal family. I'd get them out there and we might sing a praise song, you know, if it was just warm. But since it's not, I'm going to be miserable. Well, you know where I'm going. Good times make the heart happy. But we all know that happiness is a fickle and elusive thing, and it rarely produces great things in the world or in history. There's something else that's found. And not simply through suffering, but in the genuine prayer of the sufferer, and that is joy. The joy of the Lord and the enduring blessings of God. This is something much deeper, much more constant. And this belongs not to the happy-go-lucky individual, but to the broken Christian who is seeking God. Now you say, now I think I can do that, right? You say, I'm not a happy-go-lucky person. Wonderful. Allow the trials and the sorrows to bring you to your knees and into the presence of God. That is what Hannah did. That's what Hannah found in the tabernacle that day. What if God really answers prayer And what if God actually uses suffering to bring you to the place of the most effective prayers of your life? Well, Hannah demonstrates that that's true. Hannah's prayer, not number one, because we already have numbers on the screen. I'm going to stop sharing for a moment. But first of all, Hannah's prayer stemmed from her suffering. It says in verse 10, especially when I focus here on verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, this is what you call not to be too light, but let's consider this, for sake of illustration, a sorrow sandwich. Okay? You all know that when you buy a Big Mac at McDonald's, probably the only part that's even relatively healthy is actually the burger meat, since it's 100% beef after all. You got fluff on the top, fluff on the bottom, and other unhealthy things mixed in there. But the real meat of it is that burger. It makes me think of the fact that in a much more serious, real sense, that what we see in verse 10 is a sandwich in which the top and the bottom, they in themselves, they are not inherently what change a person's life for the better. They are not inherently what produces the blessings in your life. Many people suffer without seeking God. There is no health in their spiritual diet because they never put the meat in there. But when you look at verse 10, I want us to think about that Hannah made her sorrow, her suffering, something very meaningful, very healthy, very beneficial to her own spiritual makeup by putting prayer right into the middle of it. She was in bitterness, and then it says she prayed and she wept sore, but right in the middle of bitterness and weeping, we have prayer. And the content of that prayer is very high. It's, Lord, I want to give you something. I want to ask for something and I want to give you something. And basically, I want to give you what it is that I'm asking for. It's almost as though that Hannah wanted the joy, the honor of just being a mother. But she was so submissive to this trial that she was willing to give that child back to God. If she could only have the joy of being a mom, she would give the baby back to God. Now, we're going to find out that doesn't mean she completely forsook being a mom. You might say, well, that would be handy, wouldn't it? Give my kids to someone else to raise for life, you know? Well, there's a lot of moms already doing that. But this is different. We'll see that she would remain actively involved. Her prayer stemmed from suffering. Briefly, let's turn to Psalm 107 to see. This is a psalm that shows that suffering brings about prayer that God hears. Suffering brings about prayer that God hears. Psalm 107 in verses 4 through 8. I'm going to whittle it down a little bit. Go to verse 5. Hungry and thirsty. Psalm 107:5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Go to verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they're quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you see it? The pattern in that psalm? I would assume that many of you, if maybe just some, but probably many, are facing some kind of trial that God has ordained in your life. Let us pray to God with the kind of heart that Hannah prayed, where we realize that the greatest treasure is not so much simply deliverance from the trial, but that in the midst of it, as we see with Hannah here, she finds that God is the richest treasure. God, the one who's the master of the storm, of the agriculture, as we saw in that chapter, of the various calamities that come upon us because of our own mistakes. We look to God. Hannah's prayer saw that God is personal. In verse 11, she said, "Look on my affliction. Don't forget your handmaid." Now, that doesn't mean Hannah thought that God has eyes like you and I have, or a brain that can forget. But what you want to notice is that Hannah viewed God as a real person. Hannah understood that God responds to personal prayers. But this personal prayer was the product of suffering. We're told in Hebrews 11 that they that come unto God must believe that he is. That means that he exists and that he is, or he becomes, the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hannah diligently sought the Lord, and we don't have time to look too much at the content of her words. I'm trying to do an overview here. God is a God who looks and who does remember when we call on him. He always sees us and he always remembers. But God is waiting for us to pray so that he can act and demonstrate his glory. Her prayer gave everything back to God. And it just demonstrates that Hannah recognized who God is, his greatness, that really ultimately he deserves to be praised for what he'll do. But finally, if you go clear down to verse 18, Hannah's prayer was mixed with faith. It says that she went away, ate her food, and was no longer sad. That means that God had taken the sorrow out of her heart. She believed that God would answer this prayer. Well, I'm going to run out of time here soon if we keep spending this much time. But before we go to the next point, this prayer really brings us to the third point, the third aspect about Hannah. Just ask a question. As a woman or as a mother or facing the trial of motherhood, have you thought to, in the light of your very trial, allow yourself to cry, to weep, to even let your soul be completely bitter, not in the sense of anger, but let it break you personally, but before God. Let it bring you to your knees. Have you thought to pray? Have you thought to maybe, you know, hold off on some things that need to be done and seek the Lord? Because that is the thing that needs to be done the most. When is the last time that you or any of us prayed with all of our heart, eyes flowing with tears, and walked away from that time of prayer with God's rest and joy in your heart, no longer sad? This was what produced a Samuel. You might say, well, does that mean if I pray that I'll have godly children? Well, not necessarily. God is in control and they have to make their choice. But let me ask this question. If Hannah had not prayed this prayer, would there be a Samuel today? There wouldn't have been, right? Samuel was the specific result of this prayer. So I can't tell you what God will do in your life, but I can tell you what he did in Hannah's life. And I can tell you it was most definitely the result of a heartfelt prayer from a woman broken by her suffering. God knows what he's doing. And when we come back to God in prayer, God can now do things openly and show us his goodness. Samuel's name means that he was heard of God. She was heard of God. His very name points back to this prayer. No, there would not have been a Samuel if Hannah had not prayed. I hope that you as a mom, or really any person here today that seeks good to come in their life, good for the glory of God, can say, now that I can do. I can pray, and I can pray with tears, and I can be broken before the Lord. There is one prayer that I can tell you the definite outcome of. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. I can promise you that, because the Bible says so, and it gives those who preach the gospel the authority to say so. But you know, that is the beginning then of a lifetime of finding what God will do when you call on his name. He demonstrates his faithfulness in the greatest way, at the cross of Calvary. Well, I have to move quickly through these next 2 points about Hannah. And the next one comes in verse 24. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. The key word here is lent. Not in the sense of today's celebration of Lent, where someone gives up spinach for 40 days, you know, or they pick some random thing, or maybe it's something serious, like they give up breathing for 40. Well, no, that won't work. But not to be light, I know fasting is something, or giving up something for God, can be done in a very good heart for a very good reason, not to obtain salvation, but because of what God has given us in Christ. That is what Hannah did here. She lent Samuel to the Lord. She gave him. Hannah was a woman who gave. She was a woman who suffered, who prayed, and who gave. I think that Hannah realized that the greatest honor was just to be a mother. And that she was willing to give up the right to constantly be active in her son's life. Now, God gave her more children. I do want to mention that. But she didn't know that was going to happen. But she was willing to give her treasure to God. This doesn't mean Hannah would no longer be active in his life. She would make him little coats that she would bring to the tabernacle. And I believe personally that she was probably visiting there quite often to see him. But as a woman and a mother, I wonder if you feel that the more you keep, the more security you'll feel concerning your children's future. But you know, your kids pick up on that. And they become hoarders too. Without generosity, without a heart to give to God, without a desire to give up for the sake of others and the glory of God's name. What if in praying to God for the things you long for, it actually brought you to a place where you realize God is the greatest treasure and I owe him all. And I am delighted to give to God the treasures of my heart. I'll dedicate my kids to the Lord. And though we grow up in the home together and I raise them and I train them, I will not hold back when God calls them to some foreign country, perhaps, to preach the gospel, or to some place in America that has challenges to share the good news, or even into some, maybe you have a daughter that will become a pastor's wife and you say, oh, I know one thing about that. That's going to be really hard. I don't want that, right? No, you give your child to God. And then God can do things. I'm not telling you what he will do, but let me ask this. If Hannah had not given Samuel to God, would you have ever known about his name? He would have grown up in a wonderful home. They brought a bullock to offer. That means they were a wealthy family. He would have had a great childhood, but instead she was willing for him to grow up in the tabernacle covered with badger skins in that building. Now there was beauty to it, but because she did that, Samuel became a man who, by the way, was very generous, giving himself to the people of God. Later, he would even tell the people of Israel, I want you to tell me if I took one thing from you ever. And they said, nope, not once. Samuel was a generous man. I believe Samuel was a generous man because his mother was a generous woman. She gave him to the Lord. Well, there's so much more we can look at this, but I want to look at one more thing about Hannah. And that is, she was a woman who worshiped. And this is probably the highest point. We're going to close with these verses, say some closing thoughts. We're not going to study them this morning. But let me just read, beginning in verse 28 of chapter 1. The key word here is found in chapter 1, verse 28, and that is the word worshiped. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Well, I don't know about you, but when you read those verses, aren't you impacted by the power of Hannah's worship? And you might wonder, you might think, well, when I worship on Sundays, boy, those are some words I could say to God, aren't they? She recognizes that God knows how to bring the proud down and the humble up. She recognizes the very principle we're talking about today, doesn't she? God can use your suffering to lift you up and to make you a channel of his blessing. She also recognizes that God is sovereign. God can give a time of barrenness. God can give a time of fruitfulness. God brings death. God brings life. Now, obviously, God is the God of life. Death is the result of our sin. But we recognize that behind all of it, God is over. He's working in it all. God ultimately has the authority. He's sovereign. And you know what else? God is good. He raises up the poor, especially those who, rather than joining the local activist group, they choose to seek the living God. That is where the blessing is found, friends. That is how Hannah became the mother of a boy like Samuel. She worshiped God. Look at, I just want to ask some thoughts here as we tie this up. This is really the crowning aspect of Hannah, this prayer of worship. Mary, the mother of Jesus, quoted from this prayer. It was a well-known prayer to the Hebrews, apparently, all throughout the years. Of course, it was written in our Bible, inspired of the Lord. But did Samuel even hear this prayer of worship? You might say, did he really have did he get to experience this directly? Well, I wonder, isn't it possible that he's the one who recorded the words and stored them such that the writer of this book of history was able to include it? Now, he was young. We don't know how. Well, he was pretty young, but he could have memorized it, remembered it, recited it later. It isn't so much the words of the prayer or even the fact that Hannah worshiped, though, as it is the heart of the woman that's demonstrated here. And I think it's the heart that really produced this boy, Samuel. The view that Hannah had of God in this prayer of worship seemed to simply breathe itself into Samuel's life. The way he recognized God as the Lord the first time he even heard his voice. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Read in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21 about Samuel. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord, and look at the beauty of this phrase. This is incredible. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Friends, we don't ever want to forget that God revealed himself to Samuel because Hannah had given herself to God. Now we could ask the question, would there have been a Samuel if Hannah had not suffered as she did? The answer is no, definitely not. Would there have been a Samuel if she had not prayed that prayer that God would give her a son? No. We can very clearly answer, no, there wouldn't have been. Would there have been a Samuel if Hannah had not brought him to the tabernacle and given him to the service of God at such a young age? And we can answer no. But a final question, would there have been a Samuel if Hannah had not worshiped God? You might say, well, maybe. We can't definitely say yes or no on how this impacted his life. But again, I want to ask, how is it that we have this prayer of worship recorded? I believe personally it was Samuel who heard this prayer. And I wonder if it was Hannah's worship of the living, righteous, sovereign, faithful God that actually impacted and influenced Samuel's life more than anything else. More than anything else. I wonder if it was this one thing that really made the biggest, most direct difference in his life. He might have been named Bob, you know, if it hadn't been for the trial and all and the prayer and the giving to the Lord. But if it wasn't for his mom's worship, I wonder if he would have become the boy, the man that he became. And I think his name, Samuel, is significant to that end. The Lord, or heard of God. Shemuel, the El, God, is built into his name. So, a few thoughts in closing here that I was thinking of, how to apply this to the mothers who have suffered, prayed, given, and worshiped. Thank you. God has worked and God is faithful. Maybe your kids are growing up to be more and more like Samuel. Maybe they or some aren't, but the story isn't over yet, right? If they're still on this earth, God is faithful. God sees that labor of love. God sees how you have responded to the trials by praying to him, by giving yourself to him, and by worshiping him, being absorbed, really losing yourself in the glory of your God. God sees that. And you know what? I think the kids see it too. Keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord and keep knowing this. God is sovereign and he's good. He knows what he's doing. Thank you to those mothers, to the women and mothers who desire to be the kind of mother they should be. Maybe you're here and you say, I wish I could be more like Hannah, or I hope to be like Hannah, or there's no hope for me. You know what? Number one, thank you also for even admitting that desire, for being humble enough to say that you want to become like Hannah. And thank you also for putting up with the brats and kids, continuing to feed them, even if you're not doing it in the right spirit like Hannah did. But could I encourage you today to yield to your trial of faith? Yield to your trial of faith, seeking God in prayer until he is your treasure, and worship him. I'm not giving you three tips for success, a tenfold list. If you do this, you'll be a super mom. Something like, there is no such thing. But what we see in the Word of God again and again is that when you lose yourself in the Lord in the midst of your trial, God can produce things in and through your life. God can make you the person that you're not in and of yourself. Hannah was a weak and broken woman who gave herself to the Lord and lost herself in him, as we see in that final prayer of worship. And finally, to all those mothers, anyone here who claim the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, which of course I encourage all to do so, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But to all those who desire to disciple others to a Christ-likeness, to a closer walk with Christ, the same is true, isn't it? Yield to your trial of faith, seeking God in prayer until he is your treasure and worship him. I can't imagine that there is a greater way to influence those that you are seeking to influence. You know, they have books, How to Be a Man of Influence, right? How to Be a Person of Influence, How to Be a Mother of Influence. Let God be your greatest influence. And then God can use you and I to influence others for the glory of God. Now, I'm not trying to be, I want to balance here briefly. I'm not trying, again, to be legalistic, to say, do these things or God won't love you. It's simply not true. God's love is unconditional based on the cross. Or do these things and God will bless you with influential kids and lots of money. It often doesn't play out that way, right? We just want to remember this principle of Hannah. Ask those questions. Would Samuel have been in the scriptures if it hadn't been for Hannah? You know, the main character in 1 and 2 Samuel is not Samuel. It's David, King David, the most influential king in Jewish history, the recipient of the Davidic covenant, Israel's greatest king, the type of Jesus as the king, the man after God's own heart. And yet, isn't it interesting that the books were named after Samuel, not David? Samuel was a man who influenced David. But remember where they start. Hannah wept. Hannah prayed. Hannah gave. Hannah worshiped. And just one more thing, if you just allow me one more minute of a story or a testimony for you. I am thankful for my mom. I have to say this without being emotional, you know, it's all embarrassing. Maybe I'll share my screen and put up a picture of my face. No. I hope to become more and more someday, maybe someone like Samuel. And I'm not giving this testimony to say I am a great Samuel because of my mom. No, I hope to become like Samuel someday. But I know that my mom, when I think of Hannah, I think of ways that my mom demonstrated these things. And I think that her example might help some young mothers that might be out there today. One of my earliest and best memories in my childhood was waking up in the morning and wandering out into the living room and finding my mom worshiping God privately with her cup of coffee. I remember crawling onto her lap and smelling the coffee and hearing her from time to time muttering spiritual things to herself as she read and prayed. And she taught me the Bible in each morning. But, you know, I think even more than what she taught me and what she said, what impacted me more was the heart of worship behind it. And I think back in her life, if you know her testimony of salvation, that she was broken in emptiness as an unbeliever, just wanting something more than emptiness. And that caused her to seek Christ as her Savior and to be saved. She could have then had a life of music, professional music, but she gave herself to the Lord to marry a pastor, to come to Salem, Ohio, to be in Christian ministry that's challenging to this very day. She could have spent those early morning hours getting all the things ready that we were about to destroy once we woke up. But you know what? When I woke up, I found her worshiping God. And I'll never forget that. And I'm so thankful for that. And in times of trial in my own life, it brings a sense of stability to know that when we worship God and trust in the Lord and take our brokenness to Him and to the cross, God can do things. God can do things in our lives. So I just thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for my mother-in-law also. Thankful for my wife I see the same thing in them. I see my wife in the morning before the craziness of the day begins, opening the scriptures to find the secret help of the Lord, to worship Him. So I just hope that you mothers here today can be encouraged to know you don't have to be a super mom. You just have to be one that casts yourself on the Lord, gives yourself to Him, and worships Him. Well, let's close today in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the example of Hannah. Thank you for the mothers that are present. Thank you for my mom, for my mother-in-law, for my wife, and just all of the ones. There's so many in our church I could name, but I won't. For those who have examples of being faithful moms, Lord, we know that it's a hard task, but that there is a great reward, even through the trials, as you bring these women with this high calling to just seek your face and to cast themselves on you. I pray, Lord, that there could be many children in our church that could grow up to be like Samuel, that hear the Lord's voice at a young age and that live for Him as those who give the truth because of mothers that worship God. Lord, I pray that all all who are here today might be encouraged to know that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and draw near to you in worship, you can use us to influence others for the glory of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.